Thank you, Virginia and Thornton. Thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles at this time to that passage where we had our scripture reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And wouldn't you know, it's still found on page 1268. Page 1268 in the old Schofield reference Bible. Does anyone not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4? Raise your hand, because you'll need it desperately to follow along in today's message. Today is October 28th, 2012, and our text is going to be right where we had our scripture reading in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the title of this morning's message is, Paul Told Them So. Paul Told Them So. And we begin with the story of a boy who was in the grocery store one day buying a big box of laundry detergent. And the clerk asked the little boy, well, that's an awfully big box for such a little boy. Do you have a lot of laundry to do? And the boy replied, no, I'm going to wash my dog with this laundry detergent. And the clerk warned him. He said, well, that detergent is much too strong for your dog. He'll get sick and maybe even die. But the boy persisted, and so the clerk let him go. Well, a week later, the boy was back to buy some candy or some such thing, and the clerk asked him, so how's the dog? And the boy said, well, he died. And the clerk said, well, I hate to say I told you so, but I warned you not to use that strong detergent on the dog. And the boy said, well, I don't think it was the detergent that killed him. And the clerk said, well, what do you think it was? And the boy thought for a moment. He said, well, I think it was the spin cycle. It was the spin cycle that killed the dog. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's how I feel sometimes, too, about them. Well, as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, I told you so. But, as we're also about to see, they were glad that he did. Look at verse 4 in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, where Paul says, for verily, when we were with you Thessalonians in Thessalonica, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. When Paul visited the city of Thessalonica, he told them, you guys are going to suffer tribulation. And they were thankful that he warned them ahead of time, because when it happened, it didn't shake their faith, because they knew that it was coming. But since the Apostle Paul had to leave town suddenly, he didn't know that it didn't shake their faith. So he sent someone back to see how they were doing. And we read about that in the next verse, in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stand not knowing how you were doing, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." When the Apostle Paul heard about their tribulations, he was concerned. Concerned that their tribulations might have moved them away from their faith. So as it says here in verse 5, he sent somebody back to check on their faith. And if you were with us last week, or if you glance up to verse 2 in your Bible, you know who he sent. He sent Timothy back to check on their faith. Now, what Paul is doing here is something he always did. Something that, quite frankly, some modern evangelists don't do. A lot of modern evangelists preach the gospel in a city, and that's good. Then they move on to the next city and never look back. But if you know your Bible, you know the Apostle Paul wasn't that way. Look at your first cross-reference. In Acts 15 and verse 36, it says, "And some days after Paul," let's read that again. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." As you can see, Paul believed in follow-up. But don't get confused when it says here back in your Bible that he sent Timothy back to know their faith. In verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." When Paul says he sent Timothy back to know their faith, he didn't need to know whether or not they had faith, whether or not they were saved. Paul knew they had faith. In fact, everybody knew they had faith. Look at your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Remember this verse from the first chapter? "In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Everybody knew the Thessalonians had faith. Everybody knew they were saved. When Paul says, "I sent somebody back to know your faith," he was saying, "I want to know about the condition of your faith." Because you see, there was a real good possibility that the tempter had tempted them. Isn't that what it says in verse 5? "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you." Now who's the tempter? That's the devil, that's Satan. And I know, if you've talked to unbelievers, you know, the world out there mocks the idea that there's a real person called the devil, called Satan, who goes around tempting people. But here's the thing. Unless you believe he's a real person, you can't believe Jesus Christ is a real person. Because the same Bible tells you that both people exist. You can't pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to believe. "I like that part about Jesus, but I don't like that part about Satan." No. He was a real person. Still is. And a real tempter. But the question is, what kind of temptation was Paul worried about concerning these Thessalonians? Was he worried that Satan was tempting them to commit fornication or steal something or lie to their neighbor, bear false witness, maybe even kill somebody? Is that what he was worried that he was tempting them to do? Well, I want you to look carefully at verse 5 again. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. I'm sorry, that's what it does say. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I sent to know your morality, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. He says, I wanted to know about your faith. He was concerned that they were tempted by Satan in matters of faith, not morality. And if you're wondering what specific temptation to their faith that it's talking about, did you know there's only one other place in the whole Bible where the word tempter is used, where Satan is called the tempter? It's in your next reference. It's in Matthew 4 and verse 3. In Matthew 4 and verse 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now did you notice Satan didn't tempt the Lord to steal something or lie or commit fornication, did he? He tempted him to doubt that he was the Son of God. He said, you know, if you're the Son of God, why are you suffering hunger? I mean, if you're really the Son of God, God wouldn't let you be hungry. And since he uses that same word tempter here, I gotta believe he was tempting the Thessalonians the same way. Coming to him and say, you know, if you guys are sons of God, why are you suffering these afflictions and these tribulations? And you know what? I think that's still how he tempts people today. He still comes to you today and say, if you're really a child of God, if you're really a son of God, he wouldn't let you suffer all the things that you have to suffer in life. You say, well, doesn't he ever tempt us to, you know, to steal or lie or things like that? And the answer, I think, is no. Why should he? You do a fine job of those things all by yourself, without any help from him. I know, it sounds funny, but look at your next reference. Isn't that what the Lord said in Mark 7:21? He says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. All these evil things come from who? The devil? No, they come from within. Your wicked heart is wicked enough to come up with and engage in all of those sins without any help from the devil. You know what God said about your heart in Jeremiah 17:9, your next reference? In Jeremiah 17:9 is a verse we, some Bible camp or other when I was young, we had to memorize this. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's deceitful because it fools you into thinking it's not. Desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, only if you read the Word of God are you going to know it. And listen, nothing changed when we get to the New Testament. Look at your next reference in James 1:14. James 1:14, every man is tempted when the devil comes along. Is that what it says? Well, you got a misprint if you did. It says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I know what people say. They say when they fall into sin, well, the devil made me do it. But folks, the devil's got better things to do than to tempt you to sin sins that you're doing well on your own. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul describes the devil in your next reference? In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, he says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, think about that for a minute. What's an angel of light going to tempt you to do? Steal something? No. That's something, that's a temptation that would come from an angel of darkness, wouldn't you think? So what's an angel of light tempt you to do? Well, let me give you a hint. Right after saying that Satan was an angel of light, look at your next reference in the very next verse. Therefore, if Satan's an angel of light, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, what do you think ministers of righteousness run around doing? Run around tempting you to cheat on your taxes? Paul says in your next reference in 1 Timothy 4:1, they're running around teaching doctrine, Bible doctrine, doctrines of devils. Because you see, folks, Satan and his ministers are concerned with the condition of your faith. Their goal is to corrupt your mind about what to believe with bad teaching, bad doctrine from God's Word. I know everybody thinks Satan's up late Saturday night cruising the bars. But he knows that crowd, they don't need any help from him. So him and his devils are working with the pastors and the teachers all week long, and then they make sure they get to bed good and early on Saturday night so they can get up early for church on Sunday. They got the bar crowd in their back pocket. They don't need to worry about them. But now, what does Paul mean when he says back in verse 5, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain? Well, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he labored hard to keep them from believing they were going into the tribulation just because they were having tribulations. But if Satan got them to believe otherwise, all that labor that Paul poured into their lives was going to be in vain. Whenever people strayed from what he taught them, well, Paul worried that his labor was going to be in vain. Let me give you a few examples. He taught the Galatians about their liberty in Christ, about how in your next reference in Romans 6:15, you see Romans 6:15, he taught the Galatians, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But after he labored to teach that, some legalist came along after he left and told him, well, you know what, you need the law now. You need to keep the religious holidays of the law. You need to be to keep those days and stuff to be saved, or maybe to make yourself more acceptable to God. That's why in your next reference, Paul had to write those Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, you guys are observing days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest what? Lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. I labored to make sure you understood you're not under the law. You have liberty. And you guys are going the other way. Then in Philippi, Paul worked hard to teach the Philippians about their oneness in Christ, how they were one body in Christ. But if you know the Philippian epistle, you know there were two ladies who were feuding, and the church was dividing on one side or the other and destroying that oneness. So, look what Paul had to write to them in Philippians 2:14. In Philippians 2:14, Paul wrote to them, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I labored to let you know of your oneness in Christ, and if you guys are just going to squabble and murmur, and he says, my labor goes in vain. So, if the Thessalonians now, if they started believing they're going into this tribulation period, then Paul labored among them in vain as well. But now here's an interesting verse. If all that's true, if it was possible for Paul to teach people and then for them to depart from it, and then his labor is in vain, how come he says in this next reference something different. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he tells the Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now wait a minute. How come he was worried that his labor might have been in vain among the Galatians and the Philippians and Thessalonians? But then he tells the carnal Corinthians, don't worry, your labor is not in vain. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Sounds like Paul's talking out of both sides of his mouth, like they always say. But the answer is found in the context of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Just before he tells them your labor is not in vain in the Lord, he's been talking about the rapture. Look at your next reference. A couple of verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:52-57, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised, incorruptible will be changed, death will be swallowed up in victory, and we get raptured. And that's when your labor is not in vain, folks. Because after the rapture comes the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you're going to be rewarded for your labors for the Lord, and your labor's not going to be in vain then. In this life, it might be. In this life, like Paul, you might just pour your life into someone and your labor into someone spiritually, and they go the other way. I've seen it. It happened to Paul. Look at your next reference. Remember in 2 Timothy 1:15? He said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. He labored to teach the people in Asia and they all turned away from him. In this life, his labor was in vain, just like he feared it would be among the Thessalonians and Galatians and such. But at the judgment seat of Christ, folks, it's not going to be in vain. He's going to be rewarded for his faithfulness regardless of the results, and so will you if you faithfully labor for the Lord. Now the good news is the Thessalonians were holding fast. Look at verse 6 back in your Bible now. In verse 6 he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. When Timothy came back to Paul, he had good news, it says in verse 6, about their faith and their charity. When he says that Timothy had good news about their faith, that meant Timothy came back and he said, Paul, yeah, they're having tribulations, but they're not allowing their tribulations to take them away from the Lord. Timothy had good tidings about their faith. And they also weren't letting their tribulations make them turn on one another. You say, how do you know that? Because what Paul says there, he says, Timothy brought good tidings of their faith and their charity. Now, you know as well as I do, when you're going through troubles, it can often make you turn on each other. Family goes through troubles, they're turning on each other. People at work go through troubles, they're turning on each other. Baseball teams go through troubles. I'm sorry, I'm out of season. Football teams go through trouble. Jeremy's a high school coach. He can tell you if they're going through troubles, do you think they're just loving each other in the locker room? Oh no, there's finger pointing and all this other stuff going on. Tribulations often do that. But Paul says, Timothy came back and gave us good tidings about your charity. But now here's something interesting. Paul says, Timothy came back and said good things about your faith and your love, but that's only two of the things he usually looks for in a church, right? What's that other thing? Look at your next reference in the last one on the page. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. Now, the fact that he doesn't mention that Timothy came back with a good report about their hope, well, I wonder if that means, you know, suggests that they were lacking in some details about their hope. And you know that they were. We've already talked about how they thought the rapture wouldn't come till after the tribulation. And then when we get to chapter 4, you find out that they were thinking that their loved ones who died were going to miss the rapture. So Timothy couldn't bring good tidings about their hope. But that's okay. That's why Paul's writing these letters, to straighten them out about the details of that blessed hope. Now, as we go back now to verse 6, they not only had love for one another, it says they had good remembrance of us, Paul says, of Paul and his helpers. Now, think about that for a minute. When Paul says, the Thessalonians, you guys had good memories of me, I don't think Paul was saying that they had good memories of him personally. I mean, I don't think Paul cared if they remembered, you know, the potluck dinners that they enjoyed together, or the fact that Paul and Timothy won the three-legged race at the picnic. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying when he says, I thank God that you have good remembrance of me. Here's what I think he was talking about. Look at your next reference. Look at what he told the Corinthians in, if you haven't turned your sheet over, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I don't think Paul cared if they had good memories of him personally. He wanted them to remember him by keeping the ordinances he gave them. You say, well, what's an ordinance? Well, the Greek word for ordinance is related to the word for deliver. And so the word ordinance just means things I delivered. In fact, isn't that what Paul just said in this reference back in your reference again, 1 Corinthians 11:2? Keep, you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the things I delivered to you as I delivered them to you. Don't make any changes. That's an ordinance. Now, what kind of things did Paul deliver to them? Let's put it that way. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, for I delivered unto you, what? How that Christ died for our sins. That's one of the ordinances. That's one of the things that Paul delivered to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He delivered it. They kept it. They were still preaching that gospel. What else did he deliver to them? Look at your next reference, Romans 6, verse 17. He says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered to you. Paul delivered some doctrines to them, didn't he? And they were keeping them. That's what it means when Paul says, you have good remembrance of me. He tells these Thessalonians. That means you guys are doing these things, keeping the things I delivered to you. They were keeping Paul's doctrine. Now, I got another letter at BBS this week accusing us of making too much of the Apostle Paul. You're elevating Paul. But listen, when we tell people that you have to follow Paul, that's not making too much of Paul, and we can prove it. Look at your next reference in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3. You remember these words? Then spake Jesus, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now I got a question for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ told His followers, you guys do what the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, was He making too much of the scribes and Pharisees? I don't think so. You think He wanted to elevate the scribes and Pharisees? I don't think so. We can prove scripturally that when we tell people to follow Paul, we're not making too much of Paul. We're not elevating Paul. Tell that to the next person who tells you, and you'll hear it as you know. It doesn't take long. You start telling people about Paul's gospel and how you need to follow what Paul said and follow him as he followed Christ. As soon as you start telling that, it won't take long. People say, well, you're making too much of Paul. You just take them to Matthew 23 the next time and ask them about that. Well, what else did Paul deliver to the Thessalonians and deliver to the other believers? Well, look at 1 Corinthians, your next reference, 11:23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And then He goes on to talk about the Last Supper. That's something else He delivered to them. That's something else the Thessalonians were remembering Him by. That's what it means when it says, you guys have good remembrance of Me. But you know what? It's also true that the Thessalonians actually did miss Him personally. And you know that because back in your Bible now at the end of verse 6, He says, you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. During our scripture reading this morning, I told you that there's a natural affection between God's people and God's pastors. You know that hymn we sing at the end of every service? Blessed be the tie that binds. Did you ever hear the story behind that hymn? It was written by a pastor named John Fawcett. He was a preacher a long time ago in a small church in the middle of nowhere. And one day he got invited to a larger church where he was going to make a whole lot more money and have a whole lot more prestige. It was the church of a guy named Gill. I think that's the guy that wrote the commentaries that's still running around today. So he, of course, accepted the invitation. And then moving day came and the wagons were packed with all of his belongings and the church gathered to say goodbye. And you know what? Their sad faces and their and their words just broke the hearts of Pastor Fawcett and his wife. And they decided to stay. And he went home and he wrote the words of that hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. People love their pastor. And it goes both ways. Look at the end of verse 6 again. He says, you are desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Paul says, I want to come see you. I'm writing a letter, but that's not good enough. And you know, think about it. In our day and age of communicating by email and Facebook and cell phone and text messages and now Skyping. How many of you have Skyped? Anybody Skyped? We got some Skypers here. Well, in this day and age of all these ways to communicate, it's still important to have what corporations call FaceTime. You know what that is? They have all these ways of communicating with their business partners and their customers and their clients. But listen, they send people out to meet people face to face. And if companies know that's important, boy, God's people ought to know. And you've heard me beat the drum often enough. Don't tell me you can just stay home and study the Bible. You don't need to go to church. Because if you're thinking that way, you're not being Pauline. All right, verse 7. How did Paul feel after Timothy brought this good report in your Bible? Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, we already saw the Thessalonians were going through distresses and tribulations and afflictions. Now, verse 7 says, Paul himself had afflictions and distresses. He describes them in your next reference, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. I just picked a few words out here and there. 2 Corinthians 11:23 talks about stripes, whippings in other words, prisons, deaths. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. There were perils. He was weary. He was just bone tired. Weariness and painfulness, hunger and thirst, nakedness. That's all. If you went through all that, wouldn't you sound like you needed some comfort? Yes! And you know where Paul found it? He says in verse 7 back in your Bible, Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. All this physical stuff was happening to him. All this pain and trouble. And the thing that comforted his heart was the fact to know they were doing good spiritually. Now think about that. Because you know what? If you or I were going through all that stuff that we just read about, the stripes and the prisons and the deaths and the whippings and stuff like that, we'd be looking for comfort, all right. We'd be looking for the comfort of a few less beatings, a few less whippings, a little less painfulness. That's the kind of comfort I'd be looking for, don't you think? But Paul was comforted by the faith of the Thessalonians. Comforted in physical torment by spiritual things. Whew! You're probably looking at that thinking, boy, I wish I could be like that. Well, you know what? You can. It's not magic. It just takes a conscious effort on your part to make spiritual things the most important thing in your life. I'm not there yet, but I have to tell you, I'm closer than I used to be. And if I can learn to do it, you can too. Even at this limited stage that I'm at, I can tell you this. There is nothing like it. When it comes to dealing with your problems that keep getting worse the older we get, there's nothing like it to just say, the things of God are all that matters. That's all that matters. The rest of it doesn't matter. If you can convince yourself of that, and that's not putting your head in the sand like the ostrich and ignoring all those things. It's making yourself realize the priorities are your priorities are right. Paul says, look at the things that are eternal, not at the things which can be seen. Those are just temporary. That's what you got to do. And I recommend you start working on it today. Because whatever you do, don't delay, because as you know, life's only going to get worse. You're not going to get any healthier, folks. You're going to get and troubles just seem to multiply. And if you don't learn to have these spiritual priorities now, you're heading for a world of hurt, spiritually speaking. There's a reason why the wisest man of his day said in your next reference in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And then he goes on to just, you go home and read that chapter and you'll find out what he's talking about. The evil days are when you get old. He says, remember the Creator now. Learn to prioritize now. Before that days. Learn to make the things of God all that matters in your life, and then nothing that happens in your life will be able to shake your faith. Finally, in verse 8, Paul says, For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now that's a weird thing to say. What does he mean, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord? Sounds like he's saying that he's going to die if they don't stand fast in the Lord, doesn't it? But you know, that is what he's saying. But he's not meaning it literally. It's a figure of speech. How many of you have ever said something like, if I don't get asked to this dance, I'll just die? Well, maybe you men have never been asked or thought that, but maybe you've thought, if I don't get to go on my fishing trip or my golfing outing or whatever it is you're looking for, I'm just going to die. Well, that's a figure of speech. Paul's using one here. And unless you recognize that there's figures of speech in the Bible, you're going to look at that and say, ooh, he's talking about dying if they don't stand fast in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to stand fast in the Lord? Well, it means to stand fast in the Scriptures, folks, because that's where you learn what the Lord thinks about things. This is one of the many places Dave gave a message one time where, of all the places in the Word of God, where it sounds like the Lord is like synonymous with His Word. Which makes sense, because He's called the Word of God, and this is called the Word of God, right? Now, it's interesting to me that whenever Paul tells someone, stand fast, he's always telling them to stand fast in something that he knows they're weak in. For instance, he told the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Now why would he tell them that? Because some of the Corinthians had lost their faith in the resurrection. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15:12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them were saying that. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is vain. So he tells them, stand fast in the faith. Don't quit believing what God says in His Word. So standing fast in the faith means to find out about what God says. Standing fast in the faith for the Corinthians was find out what the Bible says about the resurrection and stand fast in that. With the Galatians, you know what they were doing. They were going back to the law. In your next reference, he tells them, stand fast in the liberty from the law that Christ has made you free in. They were weak in that, so he says, stand fast in that. The Corinthians were weak in the resurrection, so he says, stand fast in the faith. Then he told the Thessalonians in another place, in your next reference, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. And then if you know your Bible, we'll get into this when we get there. He goes on to talk about how the tradition he had when he was with them is he went to work every day, making tents to pay his way. We talked about how they were quitting their jobs, thinking the rapture was going to come any minute. So they were weak in that tradition that he gave them. So he says, stand fast in that tradition I gave you. The bottom line is when he uses that phrase, stand fast, he's telling us to stand fast in something you're weak in. And that leads me to a personal question. Once again, at the risk of sounding like a Capital One commercial, what's in your weakness drawer? What are you weak in? Lying or coveting or losing your temper? Lusting or stealing? Whatever it is, there's no magic cure. The cure is find out what the Bible says about it and then stand fast in that. There's no magic cure. One of my favorite verses is your next reference, after telling the Corinthians to stand fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, stand fast in the faith, acquit yourself like a man, be strong, just suck it up and be a man, spiritually speaking, even if you're a woman, in areas that you're weak in. Again, there's no magic cure. You just got to do it. You just got to stand fast. But if you're not saved, you can't be strong. You can't quit yourself like a man and be strong, because your next to last reference says in Romans 5:6, you're without strength. Without strength to quit sinning. Paul's talking to the believers about a time before they were saved. He says, at that time we were without strength. You're without any strength to say no to sin, but listen, that's when God did something for you. In your last reference, Romans 5:6 goes on to say, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I know what people say when you share verses like that with them. Well, I'm not ungodly. Well, then Christ didn't die for you. Isn't that what it says? Who did He die for? He died for the ungodly. If you're here today or listening to my voice by recording, you need to admit you're ungodly. And then you need to trust the Savior who died for the ungodly. Put all your faith in what He did on Calvary's cross. If you are saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture, the faith of the Thessalonians that was spread abroad. May our faith be the same. May people be talking about the faith of the people of Faith Bible Church. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand fast in areas where we need to stand fast. Give us the spiritual fortitude to live lives that would honor Thee and not grieve Thy Holy Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Thornton. Couldn't find her. She moved in. I couldn't find you.
Thank you.